Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. You know, we've been hearing a lot of talk recently about citizenship and those who are not citizens and those who are trying to become citizens and things of that nature as far as in the political realm. So I decided to look up in God's Word to see if I could find the word citizen. Now, I knew it was in there, but I wasn't quite sure how many times. And actually, in the King James translation of the Bible, the word citizen is mentioned two times. And the first occurrence has to do with the story of the prodigal son. Now, a lot of folks are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Talks about the man who had two sons, and this is apparently a very man who's well-to-do. The younger son decided one day that he wanted to go live life on his own. So he comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, why don't you just give me my share of the inheritance that's coming to me? Give it to me now. You know, you've seen the commercial on TV, it's your money and you want it now," or whatever, you know. Well, that's kind of the way he came to his dad. "Dad, it's going to be my money and I want it now." And so his dad gives him that portion which is going to be his, and he takes off and he goes to another country, it tells us, and there he begins to live quite the life. He was quite, I think, the party individual. He was living it up, basically. And then it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 14 through 15, "And when he has spent all," that means he spent everything he's got, he spent all of his inheritance, "there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in the fields to feed the swine." Now, sometimes I like to compare with other translations and see what they have to say. And that last few verse, part of that verse there, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible reads, "He went to work for a citizen of that country." He'd been the party boy, living high on the hog, so to speak, doing whatever he wanted to do, and then he finds himself broke. He's got to go get a job. So it says he goes to work for a citizen of that country. And guess what he gets to do? Something no Jewish boy in good standing at all would want to do. Feed the pigs. "You got to go slop the hogs, boy." It's basically what he's being told. Feed the pigs. The second use of the word citizen is found in the book of Acts. And here we are told that the Apostle Paul, along with some of the other disciples, went up to Jerusalem where they were welcomed by the brethren. And in Acts chapter 21, we pick up the story in verse 26, and it says, "And then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." And then it goes on in verse 27, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law. And this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him the city of Trophimus in Ephesus, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple.'" So they're suspecting Paul has brought somebody into the temple that's not the person he actually brought into the temple with him. They're really making some false assumptions and some false charges here. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So basically it tells us here, they'd got so upset with Paul being in the temple there and anything that he had to do there, that they've got him outside the temple now and they're beating on him. They're going to beat him up. And here comes the soldiers down the street to see what's going to happen here now. And as it goes on, it says, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the turmoil, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came up the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after crying, away with him! And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before the days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? You see, they're all thinking Paul's somebody that he's not right here, being falsely accused here. And Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And if you read another translation of that where it says no mean city, it says it's not an unimportant city. It's an important city that he's a citizen of, but he doesn't tell them at this time where it is, because again, the Holloman Christian Standard Bible says, Paul said, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. And after he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. So then Paul begins to speak to them about his conversion and how he had come to his saving knowledge of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You see, Paul, they remember as Saul has going about, he is seeking to drag the Christians, the believers, and have them actually persecuted, have them put to death if necessary. He was a great person who was essentially bringing great havoc among the Christian church. But then on his road to Damascus, he is struck by the great light that the Bible tells us about that shone down from heaven, and he fell from his horse, and there God spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he's telling them this as he's witnessing to them about the conversion experience that he had. Well, as he's speaking to them, the Jews, it tells us in some of the other verses here, begin to cry out. And they say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. In other words, kill him. Kill him. You know, right now in the world, there are Christians who are speaking out, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are others who are crying out, away with him. Kill him. Kill him. So once again, we're told in Acts chapter 22, verses 25 through 30, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Uh-oh. Did you ever have one of those uh-oh moments? Or see somebody that had a uh-oh moment? You're doing something and realize, uh-oh, this isn't going to work the way I thought it was going to work. You know, I may be in big trouble if I keep on with this. And this is exactly what they're thinking right there. We could potentially be in some big trouble here if we keep up what we're doing. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum, I obtained this freedom. Now we talk about the Roman army. And we know from history it was a very well organized army. It was a great army. But you know, most of the people in the army were not actually Romans. They were from many of the provinces that Rome occupied. And a vast many of them were not citizens of Rome. But they were part of the Roman army. In fact, back in that day, it was a pretty good deal, if I understand correctly, it was a pretty good deal for you if you could be in the Roman army. You got some privileges and some benefits. And here, this man is saying, with a great sum, or a great cost, I obtained this freedom, because you see, you could buy this as well. And Paul said some very important words here, but I was born free. I was born a citizen. And then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So when Paul declares unto them, I am a citizen of Rome, it brought fear into their hearts, because there were certain things you just didn't do to a Roman citizen unless you had proof of what you were accusing them of. So Paul has declared that he's a Roman. He's put some fear into the hearts, at least of the Roman soldiers anyway. Now, I've talked about all of this just to show you how important citizenship can be. Every one of us seated in this building today are citizens of the United States of America. As far as I know, every last one of us was born in this country. And there are a number of people that live in the United States today that are not necessarily citizens. They weren't born in this country. They have come from another country. And, of course, we talk about and we have the discussion about legal people and legal aliens, as we call it, and illegal aliens. And I'm not really wanting to get into the political aspect of that today. I just want to point those things out. Because guess what? The Bible does talk about aliens. And you see a lot of people, when they see you mention the word aliens, oh, they think of some little green man that came down from Mars. That's an alien. Guess what? I've seen this posted on Facebook a number of times, and really it's kind of true. You see, when the first people begin to immigrate to the New World, and the Indians were here, they were faced with an alien problem. There were aliens landing on their shores. And so these were people who were not citizens that they're talking about here. And Moses actually, as the Bible talks about it, Moses talks in as he writes in Exodus chapter 18, verse 3, and it's speaking of his wife here, and it says, her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. I think another place it may say a stranger in a strange land. And Abram even, where it said, and he said in Genesis 15, 13, and he said unto Abram, knowest of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger or a foreigner in a land which is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And again, Moses, as he wrote in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, again speaking, and she bare him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. Been an alien in a strange land. How many of you know what a dual citizenship is? A couple of people know what dual citizenship is. That's where you're a citizen of two countries. Now, is anybody here a dual citizen? Just curiosity? No? You see, our oldest daughter was born in Germany, and she was born in the United States Air Force Hospital at Wiesbaden, Germany. And because that's considered American territory, and she had American parents, she was an American citizen. It's kind of strange when I took her to get her Social Security card when she was a teenager, because back then you didn't have to get it till you were a teenager. Took her in, and they wanted to see her green card because she was born in Germany. But having been born there, had we so desired, we could have also went to the German government, registered her birth with the German government, and she could have had dual citizenship. Now I ask you, is anyone here a dual citizen? And nobody raised your hands at first. Now you're getting the drift there, some of you. If you're a child of God, if you're a born-again believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You are a dual citizen. A lot of people don't think about that. You are a dual citizen. So when you've accepted what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, and He's come into your heart and resides in you, you are a dual citizen because you are also not only a citizen of the country that you dwell in or that you were born in, but you are a citizen that of the heavenly kingdom that you were born again into. And you become a citizen of heaven and the heavenly kingdom. In the front of our church, outside, we fly two flags. One, the American flag. The other, the Christian flags. And I really never thought about it till I was preparing this message, but we're signifying here that we are dual citizens. We're citizens not only of the United States of America, but we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are part of His family. We are part of His inheritance. We are part of all what God has to give to us as His children. The Bible tells us we're joint heirs with Christ. We are citizens of that heavenly kingdom. The prophet Daniel, writing in events that are yet to come, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand for how long? Forever." You know, there have been kingdoms that have been set up on planet Earth, and some of them have lasted a long time. But eventually they crumbled. And back in the 1930s, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler was setting up what he was really trying to set up as his own little kingdom there. And it was going to last for 1,000 years or something like that. Anyway, for a long period of time. Guess what? Didn't last the way he thought it was going to do. Other kingdoms have come and gone. We may see traces and remnants of those kingdoms still, but as a power and as a force, they're just history. They're gone. But the Bible tells us that we, as a dual citizen, as a child of God, are part of a kingdom that is coming that will never end. It will never be destroyed. That's what it said here, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume up all the other kingdoms. It will consume up all the rest. Matthew chapter 3, verse 21 tells us, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In those days, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is preaching the kingdom is coming. You need to repent. You need to get right with God because it's coming. It's coming. John the Baptist not only preached that, but then Jesus, during his ministry on earth, spoke of the kingdom of heaven 31 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 4:17, it says, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We're not living in God's physical kingdom here on earth right now, but we are citizens of his heavenly kingdom, and his kingdom is coming, and one day it will set up its rule and reign on planet earth, and we will be part of it, citizens of that kingdom. And all that is not of God will bow before it. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus speaking and says, "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.'" We know with a surety that his kingdom is coming. That kingdom that Jesus spoke about is coming. You see, back when Jesus was on earth, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that was going to bring about a kingdom that was going to set up right then, run the Romans out of Dodge, so to speak, and they would then have their kingdom, and they'd go back to the thinking probably that they would go back to the way it was during the days of David, possibly, or Solomon, or something like that, but they would have a kingdom here that was going to be a powerful and mighty kingdom, but that was not what God had in mind. Jesus sent first the Messiah to pay the ransom for our sins, that we could have forgiveness of the sin that's in our life. But then he said his kingdom will come. Because Jesus, also speaking to his disciples, said that he must leave. Remember? He said, "I must go away because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where you are, there, or where I am, there you will be also." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare you a place in that kingdom. I'm going to set up a place for you, and you are going to have a place where you will abide with me for 1,000 years.
Forever.
He didn't say there's a deadline on it, how long you're going to abide with me, and then he's going to evict us, or something like that. He said that when you go to abide with me, it will be forever. And I know, no matter how intelligent you are, your brain just cannot completely wrap around that word forever. We cannot conceive really forever because we are used to everything having a time limit. You go buy something at the grocery store. How many, when you're ladies, when you're shopping, or guys that go shopping at the grocery store, you pick up a package of something that you're going to buy? I know for me, when I go to buy milk at the grocery store, the first thing I do is I stretch up like this because I get the one off the top shelf always, you know, that's where they put it. And I'm looking up there, okay, what's the expiration date on it, the shelf date on it? Good until, you know, I look for that. You go buy something off the canned good. How many of you turn that can over or wherever and you look for that expiration date? I do a lot of times. And sometimes I buy stuff that has an expiration date on it. We take it home, we set it in the pantry, and however much later we go by and we look at the expiration, oops, this is expired, you know. We're used to things having an expiration date. But he said his kingdom will never expire. His kingdom has really no beginning and no end. But he's grafted us into his kingdom. He's making us a part of that eternal kingdom. And all we have to do, to be, you know, if you go to become a citizen, and let's just use, I don't know anything about becoming a citizen of another country, never had a desire to. But I remember a job I was working on a few years ago. There was a young lady who was working in my department. And she was from a country that had had a lot of problems, and there had been a lot of people that were refugees from there. And her family had been displaced first to Germany, and then finally they were brought over as political refugees, actually. They were brought to Nashville as political refugees. And one of the things that she started doing as soon as she arrived in the United States was begin on working toward becoming a citizen of the United States of America. And I remember as myself and some other members of our team, we would go over some of the material with her and help her prepare for her exam that she would have to go take to become a citizen. And quite frankly, a lot of us seated here this morning that were born citizens, if we had to take that test without any study, we might just fail it. Because it's kind of tough. But we helped her. We wanted to see her become a citizen of this country. And as Christians, we want to see people who are not Christians, who have never given their heart and life to God, we want to see them become citizens of that heavenly kingdom. And we need to do what it takes to help them become citizens of that country. And just as we gave that young lady assistance and we helped her study and we quizzed her for the questions that would be asked of her that she would have to answer, we need to help people who are first coming into the kingdom of God. Help them as they prepare and they learn how to be citizens of this country or this kingdom. You know, because a lot of people that come in today, there's a lot of people that may come into church and may give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, but they know very little about the things of God. 50, 100 years ago, a person could walk into a church, give their heart to Jesus Christ, and they had been taught things of God, even in the public schools. Today, that's forbidden. So there are people growing up today that hardly, they've heard of the word Bible, but that's about all they know about it. They've maybe heard the name Jesus, but they may pronounce it Jesus because they think it's Spanish. You know? Because they have no knowledge. And when people come into the church and into the kingdom of God, we as fellow Christians need to help them all we can to become productive citizens of the kingdom of God. God has blessed us. As I said earlier, all of us here in this building today were born into the citizenship of the United States of America. All of us here today that are Christians. And again, when I use the term Christians, I want to specify, I mean those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We are again born into that citizenship when we become born again. Because Jesus said, ye must be born again. And when we are born again, we are then born into that heavenly citizenship of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of that great country. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm reading this from the Holloman Christian Standard Bible. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I looked it up in the King James Bible just to see what it said there. And the word citizenship reads, says, conversation. So I looked up the word conversation to see what it translates out to be or what other words it might translate. And the first thing it said, or one of the first thing it said, was citizen or citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. The flag we fly out there that has the stars and stripes on it, again, signifies the United States of America, and we pledge our allegiance to the United States of America. None of us want to see this country fail. Citizens of other countries that might be listening to this program on the internet, They're citizens of their country. They pledge allegiance to the flag of their country. They want to see their country prosper and do good in most cases. We have a second flag flying out there, as I mentioned, the Christian flag, because we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom, and we pledge allegiance to that kingdom. My allegiance, and I'm going to tell you up front, and I heard a couple recently of a couple of churches that have done this, a couple of churches that had flagpoles started flying the Christian flag on top, showing that because they were allegiances to heaven is more important than our allegiance to the United States of America. And really, when it comes down to it, my first allegiance is not to the United States of America. My first allegiance is to God. And I am hoping and praying that the United States of America keeps some sort of allegiance to God, because we are swiftly drifting away from it, and we are turning our backs on God as a nation. Our leaders are, anyway. I'm thankful there are still people like those of us that are gathered here today that want to see the things of God manifest. We live for the things of God, and we want to see the blessings of the things of God, and we want to see God bless our country. But there are folks who do not. In fact, they want the exact opposite. I heard earlier somebody saying, God bless America, at the beginning, toward the first part of the service. We pray that God will bless America. I still pray that God will bless America. But our nation is drifting away. We need to pray for our nation. Revelations chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, now stop right there, the kingdoms of this world. The United States could be considered a kingdom in that sense. Britain could be considered a kingdom. Germany, Saudi Arabia, the other Middle Eastern countries, the countries of South America. We have a lot of kingdoms in this world right now, whether you call them a kingdom or whether you call them a republic or whether you call them a democracy or whatever you want to call them. But it says, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The day is coming that will fulfill what the Scripture says, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And His kingdom will never end. What we know as time, and the way we calculate it today, will cease at some point, because we're going into eternity and time doesn't matter. Father, I thank You today that You have loved us so much that You sent Your Son, Your only begotten Son, that He would give His life on the cross of Calvary as the sacrifice for our sin. And Father, that when we accept that atoning work that took place on Calvary's cross, Father, when we accept it, we are then born again. We are born into Your heavenly kingdom. And we become citizens of Your kingdom. And I pray today, Father, if there's anyone that is listening to my voice today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have never been born into Your heavenly kingdom, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart And they would realize they need to be born into the kingdom of God. They need to become citizens of heaven. And Father, that they would give their lives to you. I give you praise, I give you glory, I give you thanks for all that you've done. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.